Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord of God, the Lord is one. You shall love Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign of your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 to 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Thank you, Kai. So as you can see and hear, it's a bit different from a normal Sunday today. We here at The Bridge, on the first Sunday of every other month, we keep the kids in here with us for the entire service. And we do this because if you were here last week, we talked about how the Sunday service is meant to be a formative experience. We grow not just by the things that we hear and learn in the sermon, but by praying together and singing together and doing all these different things that we do together that shapes us and helps us grow more like Jesus. And yes, it's very good and valuable for the kids to get teaching at a more age-appropriate level on a regular basis, but we also think it's really important for them to be able to participate in these formative practices on a regular basis. And so once every 2 months, we have them join us in service, and I realize it's a bit more distracting on those weeks. Apologies in advance for that. But we think that it's a really worthwhile thing for us to be doing as a church, to be just letting them come in and pray with their parents and sing with their parents and see what we do in here on a Sunday morning when they're not around, and helping them realize this isn't just a place for the adults, but it's a place for me too. And so on those weeks that we have the kids in service, we typically take a break from our normal sermon series and talk about different things that we do as a church and why we do them. And so today we're going to look at sort of a bigger picture, why we do what we do as a church. I have a question for you. Does anyone know why the Bridge Church exists? Yeah? Yes, that's good. Yes, that passage that was just read to us from Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says to make disciples, that is why the Bridge Church exists. We exist so we can make disciples. It's true that actually all churches should exist for this purpose of making disciples. And we believe this so strongly at The Bridge that our church mission statement, it's really just a restatement of that passage in Matthew for our context. Our church mission statement, in case you don't know it, says the Bridge Church exists to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus on Lantau Island and beyond. But the constant question that every church needs to be asking, if that's our goal, is given the time we live in and the place we live in and the resources we have and the opportunities available to us, how do we do that most effectively? Right? I mean, it's probably obvious, and there will be a lot of things similar between how you make disciples in these two contexts, but there's also going to be a lot of differences between how you make disciples in Hong Kong and in 2024 versus how you make disciples in middle of nowhere England in 1800, right? We just live in a different world. The way we're going to do it most effectively is different. But even on a shorter scale, like the way you make disciples best in Hong Kong in 2024 is very different than the way we did it in 2021. We can meet in person now. Isn't that wonderful? And the way that we do it as a church in Tung Chung, where most of our people live in the same neighborhood, is going to be very different than the way that a church does it in downtown Hong Kong, where they have people coming from all over the city to be part of their Sunday services. And so we want to constantly be rethinking this question, how do we best make disciples given where we are right now? And I don't know if, I know some of you are aware of this, but the reason the Bridge Church exists in the first place is because of people asking that question. 15 years ago, there was a church in Quarry Bay, and there was a group of people in Tung Chung who every Sunday, they would travel an hour and a half to get to this church. And they had a small group together in Tung Chung, and one day one of them was like, hey, you know what? If we want to make disciples in Tung Chung, it might be good to have a church in Tung Chung instead of trying to get people to travel an hour and a half one way to join us at a church service on Sunday. And the Bridge was born out of that conversation. And so the goal of our church, the goal of hopefully every church, is always to make disciples. But the most effective way to do that in a given context is always changing. And so today we're going to look at what discipleship is and how it happens. And then at the end, I'm going to introduce you to a new tool that we're introducing here at the Bridge that hopefully will help us as a church do a better job making disciples. And what we'll see is that all Christians are called to be and make disciples. We'll look at what is discipleship, how does it happen, and a tool for doing it. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this chance to gather and worship you with the children, with the chaos. But it's a blessing, God. We thank you for these people who 15 years ago had this conversation about how to make disciples in Tung Chung, and for the legacy that you've left us through that conversation of this church that's a blessing to us. And we pray that we would be a blessing to one another and to our community, and that you would equip us through the sermon today to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. So first question, what is discipleship? If Jesus gives us this command in Matthew 28 to make disciples, then it's really important to understand what a disciple is. The story of the Bible is that God is good, that God made everything, that God made humanity, and we owe our allegiance to him, and yet we rejected him. And because of that, we deserve consequences. But God, in his love, sent Jesus, his son, to die for us and give us a new relationship with God as a gift that we don't deserve. And so people who trust in Jesus, who receive that gift of forgiveness, we call Christians. But the Christian life doesn't stop, doesn't reach its high point the moment that you trust in Jesus. The goal is that once someone becomes a Christian, the rest of their life would be this process where they're increasingly being shaped into the image of Jesus, becoming more like him every day, where we're learning to love what he loves, where we're learning to live like he lived throughout our lives. And this process of being shaped and formed to become more like Jesus is what we're talking about when we talk about discipleship. So obviously there's some level of learning involved in discipleship because you want to know who God is and what it means and looks like to follow him. But the verb that's most foundational, that primarily marks what it means to be a disciple, is not learning. Did you know this? It's probably on the screen. It's not on the screen already. Does anyone have a guess what the verb is that primarily marks a disciple? It's not learning. Following, yes. Following is the primary verb that marks a disciple. So the goal of discipleship is that we will follow in Jesus' footsteps, that we'll learn to live like he lived, that we'll learn to love like he loved. And since Jesus isn't physically with us here today for us to follow, one of the main ways that we do this in day-to-day life is following one another. Paul, in his letters, he repeatedly tells these people, like, look at how I'm following Jesus, learn from my example, and follow him like that. And so discipleship is about Christians investing in one another's lives and helping one another learn to follow Jesus. That's what our goal is when we talk about discipleship. We want people investing in one another's lives, helping one another follow Jesus. And so when that's happening, how does that happen? What does that look like in real day-to-day life? Well, the verses that Kai just read for us, they show that formation into the image of Jesus in the course of day-to-day life, it happens not just in a classroom, but in the course of day-to-day life. We saw in Hebrews 3, it says, day by day, encourage one another to resist the deceitfulness of sin. It doesn't just happen in a church service. It happens in day-to-day life. When you're facing temptation, that's a moment for discipleship. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the verses that we read, it talks about teaching your kids about God, which if you're a parent, discipling your kids is one of, if not the most important discipling relationships that God has given you in your life, right, in this season. But the principles that it lists here apply to all discipling relationships, because learning isn't the primary verb associated with discipleship. Discipleship doesn't primarily happen in a classroom. It happens in the normal things of day-to-day life. When you sit down to eat, when you walk along the road, when you lay down to sleep, when you wake up in the morning, it happens in all the stuff of everyday life. So discipleship happens, or can happen, when you're having lunch with someone. It can happen, you know, if you bump into someone on the train and you have 20 minutes to ride together to wherever you're going. It can happen if you bring your kids to the park and see someone there and sit on the park bench and chat as your kids play together. It happens in the normal stuff of everyday life. And Jesus modeled this idea that discipleship happens in everyday life, not just a classroom. Think about the stories of Jesus' life in the Bible. What's he doing in most of them? He's doing everyday things. He is eating with people. He's walking along the road. He's visiting someone's house. He's riding on a boat. He's going to a wedding. And as he's doing these things, people come up and they ask him questions. Or people come to him with problems. And these ministry opportunities arise in the course of everyday life that he uses to show his followers this is what it looks like to walk with God in everyday life. But the bulk of what Jesus was doing in the Gospels is not, okay, let me sit you guys down. I'm going to give you a lecture now. Take good notes, because this is going to be important. No, it's just everyday life, eating together, walking together, doing whatever they did. And in those moments, he was modeling for them what it looks like to follow God. I mean, I'm a pastor. I believe that Sunday mornings are very important for us to be together. But this type of day-to-day modeling what it looks like to follow God, living life together and taking the teachable moments and using them to show what it looks like to follow God actually has a power that's lacking in a Sunday morning service. Because it's immediately applicable. You can see right away, what does this mean for my real life? It doesn't need to be spelled out for you. You're watching it happen in real life. And again, the Sunday morning is very important. But if your entire spiritual input, your entire spiritual diet is just a Sunday morning service and you're missing this day-to-day stuff, it's like someone who eats a huge Sunday roast every Sunday afternoon and then doesn't eat the rest of the week. Right? That one big meal a week probably will give you enough nutrition to keep you alive. You're going to be starving. You're going to be malnourished. It's not going to be enjoyable. In the same way, if your only spiritual input happens on a Sunday morning, that's good, that's important, but on its own, it's not enough. It works best when it's part of a regular spiritual diet where other Christians are investing in you spiritually throughout the week. And so, how does that happen? Well, I'm going to introduce you to a tool for doing it that we're hoping to roll out here at the Bridge and hoping will help us be more intentional at this. Because obviously, if we want spiritual input in one another's lives, if that's key to discipleship, then we want to create opportunities for that to happen with one another. And a lot of churches do this through having small groups of maybe 8 to 12 people. They have a set time each week where they get together and they meet up and they talk about God's word and they apply it to their lives. If you've been at the Bridge for a long time, you might know that we had some of those before COVID, and then COVID just decimated them. And we've tried to get them started again since COVID, and it has not stuck. And so we've been thinking and praying through, how do we do this? How do we create these opportunities for us to invest in one another's lives spiritually? And we have something new we're going to try. We're calling it DNA groups. So instead of a small group where we're trying to get 8 to 12 people to arrange their schedules for a time, the same time each week, a DNA group is a micro group, 2 to 3 people. And the goal of DNA groups is flexibility, that with a group of 2 to 3 people, you can find a time during the week that works for your schedule. So a DNA group is a group of 2 to 3 people of the same gender who meet regularly to invest in one another spiritually. And you might be thinking, wait a second, if it's 2 to 3, I could do that with my spouse, but if it's the same gender, that means I can't. If you want to have these conversations with your spouse, you are more than welcome. You're encouraged to have these conversations with your spouse. But we would also encourage you to do it with someone who's not your spouse. Because one of the realities of the church is that the family of God is bigger than just your nuclear family. And there's a lot of value in getting spiritual input from and giving spiritual input to people outside your immediate nuclear family. And so how do DNA groups work? Well, each DNA group meeting has 3 parts. Part 1, you share what you've been learning in your Bible reading lately. Part 2, you share about what's been happening in your personal life. This could be a struggle that you've been having as you try to follow Jesus lately. It could be a prayer request. It could be a praise. It could be a story of you trying to share your faith in the past week. It could be something else. And then 3rd, you pray for one another. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward, yes? And overall, the entire discussion will probably last, for most people, probably 30 to 60 minutes. It could be faster if you're in a hurry. It could be slower if you want to chat more. But that's what goes into a DNA group meeting. And you can do them at whatever time and place works for your group. So if you're in a group, if you work in Central and you're in a group with someone who works in Central, you can grab lunch or coffee in Central during the workday and meet up and do this. If you are a mom with kids and you're paired up with another mom with kids, you could bring the kids to the park, have them play, and just sit on the park bench and do it. If you work in the airline industry and you're paired up with someone else in the airline industry and you're in hotels on different continents, you can do a video call. Flexibility is the key with these things. And so we want to help you feel a little bit what DNA groups involve. So what we're going to do is we're going to sing another song. And after that song, we're going to have a couple people from the church come up and model for us what a DNA group meeting looks like. It'll be abbreviated because we don't have time for a full like 30 to 60 minute discussion. But hopefully, as we watch these two people have a brief DNA group meeting, it'll give us a feel for what this is and help you understand how it can be a great tool in helping you follow Jesus and helping us help one another to follow Jesus. So I'm going to pray for us, and then the band will come back up, and then we'll have the demonstration DNA group meeting. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for giving us other Christians around us that know us, that care about us, that invest in us spiritually to help us grow and follow you. Father, we pray that we would be intentional about investing in one another and helping one another learn to follow you each day, and that our interactions with one another would be a blessing to one another. And in Jesus' name, amen.